My name is Joe Ryder. I'm a deacon here at Village and will be reading scripture for the month of July. Today's scripture is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through the end, and then 5:1. You can find that on page 1062 in the Pew Bible or, of course, on the overheads. Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. One, the child of the slave, was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children, burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pangs. For the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than the children of the one who is married." Now you, my friends, are children of the promise, like Isaac. But just as at that time the child who was born according to the flesh persecuted the child who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Drive out the slave and her child, for the child of the slave will not share the inheritance with the child of the free woman. So then, friends, we are children, not of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We ask God to help us understand his message.
This year marks the 200th anniversary of our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. And we who live in this area are smack dab in the middle of where it all happened during the War of 1812. We call it the War of 1812, but it was in the summer of 1814 that the British invaded Maryland. From their fleet on the Chesapeake Bay, they came ashore in southern Maryland, and they worked their way up to Upper Marlboro, where they met little resistance. Finally, on August 24th, 1814, the British advanced toward Washington, and they were opposed by American forces in Bladensburg, what became known as the Battle of Bladensburg. After routing the American defenders, the British marched into Washington. President Madison and most other government officials fled, and there was no one to stop the British invaders from looting and destroying the city. They burned the White House, they burned the Capitol, they burned the Treasury building, most other government buildings were burned. Then they moved on to Alexandria, where they plundered local businesses and terrorized the residents. On their way back through Upper Marlboro, the British arrested a local physician named Dr. William Beans. Never mind that Dr. Beans had treated many of those wounded in the Battle of Bladensburg, including some British soldiers. Well, friends of Dr. Beans, including a lawyer named Francis Scott Key, sought his release. They gained authorization for President Madison to try to negotiate his freedom. On September 3rd, 1814, Francis Scott Key and a prisoner of war exchange officer named John Stuart Skinner set sail from Baltimore. On a sloop flying a truce flag, they carried a letter from President Madison. The letter stated that Dr. Beans was an unarmed civilian and should never have been taken as a prisoner of war. After boarding the British flagship in the Baltimore Harbor, Francis Scott Key and John Stuart Skinner presented the letter to the British commander, but they determined that they were not willing to release Dr. Beans. It was only after Skinner and Key presented letters from British soldiers who'd been treated by Dr. Beans after the Battle of Bladensburg that the British consented to release the physician from Upper Marlboro. But because the Americans had overheard plans for the attack on Baltimore, they were detained. Their boat remained tethered to a British warship and guarded by British Marines. And it was during the night of September 13th, 1814, that Key and Skinner and Dr. Beans witnessed the bombardment of Fort McHenry. They saw the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. The next morning, after seeing the stars and stripes still flying above Fort McHenry, Francis Scott Key began to write a poem on the back of a letter that he kept in his pocket. And after the three men were finally released 2 days later and allowed to return to Baltimore, Key finished his poem while staying at the Indian Queen Hotel. He titled it Defense of Fort McHenry. Key showed the poem to his brother-in-law, who noticed that the words to the poem fit the song that was known among the British. It was a part of a club of amateur musicians in London. And the words in the song fit together. Well, the brother-in-law took the words to a local printer in Baltimore who made copies, and they began to be distributed. They were published in two Baltimore newspapers. Within a matter of days, other newspapers up and down the East Coast picked up Key's poem and published it. And a music store in Baltimore published the words and the music together and gave it the title, The Star Spangled Banner. It was performed publicly for the first time the following month in October of 1814 at a Baltimore tavern. Well, Francis Scott Key's poem reflects the enduring values of America. The fourth stanza of the poem that we printed on the back of the bulletin contains words that would become our national motto, In God Is Our Trust, shortened to In God We Trust. The poem is a combination of patriotic zeal and religious conviction. Francis Scott Key, the lawyer, was himself intensely religious. At one time, before becoming a lawyer, Key considered entering the Christian ministry. He was active at the St. John's Church in the district until he broke away from the church as a matter of conscience because the church, he felt, did not do enough to help the poor. Now, Francis Scott Key was a slaveholder, but he often represented African Americans in court free of charge. Many of his clients were free blacks who had been hijacked into slavery, as depicted in the movie 12 Years a Slave. Now, admittedly, Key had a cognitive dissonance about race, which was typical of the time. But he was a man of genuine religious conviction. And in that fourth stanza of his poem, he wrote, "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, both the star-spangled banner and the 4th of July are all about freedom. The founders of our nation saw freedom as our God-given right. Now, not all the founders of America were practicing Christians, but many were influenced by Christian ideals. And freedom is certainly a Christian value. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, you see that God wants people to be free. In fact, God created us free in the very beginning. The first man and woman were given freedom to make their own choices. And God respected that freedom. Even if people chose to go against their Creator, they were given the freedom to do that. And God gives us freedom to make our own decisions and to live our own lives. Of course, God wants us to use our freedom responsibly. God wants us to choose to be led by His Spirit and be guided by the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God will not force His will upon us, because God respects our freedom too much. Now, in our scripture for today, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians about freedom. The church in Galatia was a troubled church, because some leaders in the church wanted to deny their fellow Christians their God-given freedom in favor of a rigid legalism. And Paul took a strong stance against these overzealous legalists who wanted to tell other people what to do. He argued forcefully for our freedom in Christ. And in the passage that we read, Paul used the story of the two sons of Abraham as an allegory about human freedom. His point was that those who remain subject to religious legalism, instead of their freedom in Christ, would miss the promise of their inheritance as children of God. And Paul concluded his allegory with that stirring statement, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Including in the legends of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table is a story of King Arthur captured by the king of a neighboring kingdom. The other monarch would have had Arthur killed, but he was inspired by King Arthur's bravery and idealism. And so he offered King Arthur his freedom, but only if King Arthur could answer a very difficult question. Arthur was given a year to answer this question, and if he could not come up with the correct answer, he would be put to death. The question was, what do women really want? Well, Arthur was allowed to return to his kingdom and to seek the answer. He began to poll everybody. What do women really want? He asked the Knights of the Round Table. He asked the priest in the cathedral. He even asked the court jester, what do women really want? And no one could give him a satisfactory answer. Finally, on the final day of the year, he was advised to talk to the old witch. Now, Arthur was reluctant because she was hideous and vile. No one wanted to talk to her, but he had no other choice. He was desperate. And so he went to the old witch and he asked her, what do women really want? And she said, I will tell you the answer, but only if you meet my price. The old witch wanted to marry Gawain, Arthur's nephew, another knight of the Round Table, his closest friend. King Arthur is horrified. No way would he want Gawain to marry such a detestable creature. She was totally repugnant. But Gawain, after hearing of the proposal, came to the king, and he told King Arthur that nothing was too big a sacrifice if it meant saving the king's life and preserving the Round Table. And so Arthur agreed, and the old witch answered the question, "What do women really want?" The old witch said, "What a woman really wants is to be in charge of her own life." Everyone immediately knew that the old witch had spoken a great truth, and the neighboring king granted Arthur his freedom. Arthur was relieved, but he was also anguished that Gawain would have to marry the old witch. His life was spared, but Gawain would have to be wed to an old hag. Because Gawain was a man of his word, the wedding went forth as promised. The old witch was as repugnant as ever, and everyone was repulsed at the thought of Gawain marrying her, but they became husband and wife. As the honeymoon hour approached, Gawain prepared himself for what he thought would be a horrific experience. But as he entered the bedchamber, he saw the most beautiful woman he'd ever laid eyes on. Totally astounded, Gawain asked, "What had happened?" Well, the witch replied, because he had been kind to her when she appeared as a witch, she would show him her beautiful self. Henceforth, half the time she would appear as a beautiful maiden, and the other half the time she would appear as an ugly witch. And she asked, which would he want to be during the day and which would he want her to be during the night? It was an impossible question. Would he want her to be a beautiful woman during the day and an ugly witch at night? Or would he want her to be an ugly witch during the day and a beautiful maiden at night? Finally, Gawain replied with great wisdom. He said he would let her choose for herself. Upon hearing his answer, she replied that she would be beautiful all the time because Gawain had respected her enough to let her be in charge of her own life. What's the moral to the story? One wag said, the moral is, if a woman doesn't get her way, things are going to get ugly. But there's another moral. God respects us enough to let us be in charge of our own lives. Freedom is not just what women want. Freedom is what we all want. The freedom to be in charge of our own lives. And God gives us that freedom. But the deeper truth is, the greatest freedom comes when we choose to give God charge of our lives. Jesus said, those who seek to save their lives will lose them. But those who lose their lives for his sake will find them. You see, Jesus paid the price to set us free. And that's what the elements on this table represent: our freedom in Christ, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the fear of death. Jesus paid the price to set us free. And our deepest freedom comes when we give ourselves to God. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.